Today's Easter Sunday, 2022. April the 17th is our calendar date. The title of the message is the Resurrection Declaration. And that's because we're told in Scripture that the resurrection was the means that God declared to the world that Jesus is the Son of God in Romans 1:1-4, where Paul is revealing his apostolic calling to the Romans in his letter to the Romans. He writes, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. We know that Christianity is true, and people ask, how do you know that Christianity is true? Well, we know because Jesus is who he says he is, and we know that he's who he claims to be because he's raised from the dead. You go to any of the founders of the major religions, you go to Buddha's, you can find Buddha's grave, Confucius' grave, you can find Allah's grave. We know where the grave of Jesus Christ is. There's no body there because he is risen. You know, and I just want to briefly go into the backstory, and you can find the details of this in Luke 22:23-24. This sermon very well could have been on these passages, but I felt the Lord was wanting me to go into 1 Corinthians 15. But in Luke 22 and 23, you see various details of the passion of the Christ. You see various details of the events that happened as Christ died and rose from the dead. We know that Christ died on the Passover as the Passover lamb. We know from this passage he died hours before the Sabbath. He was resurrected on a day after a Sabbath. He was dead at least two full days. It said on the third day he rose from the dead. This required a double Sabbath. And the interesting thing here, folks, for those of us who might not be fully aware of some of the Jewish traditions, some of the Jewish laws here. During the Passover, you had a high Sabbath during that feast. But then you also had the regular Sabbath. So what you had happening every so often, this doesn't happen every year, but every so often you will have the Passover timed where the high Sabbath occurs, and then after that high Sabbath occurs, the regular Sabbath occurs. And so because this doesn't happen every year, this kind of gives us an idea of when Jesus was crucified, at least to the year and to the month. We know that from the Gospel of John, Jesus started his ministry during the 15th year of Tiberius. That's about AD 27. So if you look at AD 27 to AD 35-36, there are only 2 years that are within that window in which there is a double Sabbath, AD 30 and AD 33. And most scholars will give you one of two dates as the likely date. They'll either say that he was crucified on April the 7th, AD 30, or April the 3rd, AD 33. I kind of favor AD 30 myself because it fits Daniel 9's prophecy. And in that prophecy, it talks about 77s being numbered. And from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, that there would be 69 of those sevens, and after that, the Messiah is cut off. And one such decree was given to Ezra. Ezra went and he rebuilt Jerusalem, and rebuilt the national life of Israel. And Ezra was really a key in the restoration of Israel after she came back from Babylon. It was Ezra that restored a grammatical, historical hermeneutic. And so I believe that the decree that was given to Ezra in Ezra chapter 7 is the decree that starts this clock. And this happened in 457 BC. 69 weeks of 7 years is 483 years. You factor the factors, no zero year on the Roman calendar. And that time period ends in AD 27, the year Jesus starts his ministry. And of course, the Messiah's cut off after that, Jesus Christ having his ministry, then he's cut off. He's crucified. And then, as we know, he's raised from the dead. I could do a whole sermon on this. This is not the sermon God has called me to do today. But I want to spend just a few minutes on this backstory here to give an idea that Jesus Christ died at a specific point in time and space-time history. The resurrection happened according to the scriptures. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. He fulfilled the law, the covenants. He was a prophet like unto Moses. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The son of Abraham, the son of David. The resurrection was captured by witnesses. These witnesses received power. And God left us proofs of the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection are the key to God's work. Jesus Christ now reigns in space-time. The day is coming that he will physically reign on earth. He will occupy Jerusalem and sit on a throne in much the same way that modern heads of state sit in their seats in the offices of the various capitals of the nations. And we're going to find out in this lesson that the cross and resurrection is likened in Scripture to sowing and reaping, as well as the call to take up the cross, to sow our flesh, as our flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And last but not least, definitely not least, the resurrection of Christ assures our victory. In the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, and that's our key scripture for this message, is 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. That chapter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all of its facets. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep the memory of what I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. We know at least three feasts were fulfilled here. The Christ was a Passover lamb, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. The resurrection not only happened according to the Scripture, it was captured by witnesses. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain under this present, that is Paul's present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. The resurrection was seen by witnesses. And I think we underappreciate the value of witness. We underappreciate the value of our own witness. And I think part of it is the spirit of the age. I'm in these apologetics groups. I'm in some of these scholarly groups on social media. And not everyone places equal value in the witnesses. In fact, there is a methodology called the historical critical method. One of its assumptions is that modern scholars are better qualified to decide what happened than the people who actually lived in the times, who were contemporaries of Jesus. But Paul points to the fact that Jesus' resurrection was witnessed by many. There are numerous witnesses. And in fact, the office of apostle, we have apostle in the name of our church, but the office of apostle in its definition is that of an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. They were picked on the basis of having seen Christ in his resurrection glory. In fact, being an actual witness of Jesus Christ was important enough that that was made the criteria. Some of our church traditions will speak of an apostolic succession, but the scriptures know nothing of such a succession. You're an apostle if Jesus Christ commissions you to be, and you see Christ in his resurrection glory. If you haven't seen Christ, you're not an apostle. But the resurrection was captured by multiple witnesses. And these witnesses went forward in the New Testament. They had the oral voice of the apostles living. Now we have the testimony of such in Scripture. And even today, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. You see a vision of Jesus. God makes himself known. So let us today ask God to give us the empowerment of witnesses, that we can boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can speak of what we've seen. We can speak of what the Lord has done in our life. But there's also the witness of history. This gospel has credibility of the testimony of numerous witnesses. And these witnesses received power. And Paul goes on here and says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Paul was not a witness to the earthly ministry of Jesus. But we know the story. On the road to Damascus, Paul was off his horse. He's seen a great light. He saw the resurrected Christ. And when he saw the resurrected Christ, Christ commissioned him to go forward to preach the gospel. And he received power. So much power, he could pray over napkins, hand napkins out, and people got healed by touching the napkins. And I believe even today that the anointing is present, that the Lord Jesus can appear to people and say, "Go forward." Some might object by saying, "The canon is closed. There are no more apostles." There can't be, because the apostles existed to write the scripture. And there's a kernel of truth. God used apostles to write the New Testament. But over half of them never wrote any book. Bartholomew wrote no books in the New Testament. Apostle Andrew wrote no books in the New Testament. Yet they were still apostles. They received power. They planted churches. They proclaimed the gospel. They equipped the saints. And even today, Christ can appear and empower apostles. He can empower prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. He can empower all of us to be a witness, to proclaim Jesus Christ Lord, to proclaim the saving power that is in Jesus Christ, to proclaim his resurrection. Which leads to the question, how do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? I said before, there were over 500 witnesses. I've said that they received power. The vision of the resurrected Christ changed lives. It turned men who were cowards in hiding upside down, where they stood up against the greatest superpower the world at that time had known. And they changed it. In less than 400 years, the empire would be split. The western half would go the way of history. The eastern half became known to moderns as the Byzantine Empire. They still thought of themselves as Romans, but they were a Christian empire and ended up being the longest lasting empire in the history of the world. The eastern half lasted over 1,000 more years. So Paul gives an answer here that plugs into exactly what the resurrection of Christ did for us, what the resurrection of Christ means to the church. He gives what these scholars would call a hypothetical syllogism. What that basically is, it's a bunch of if-then statements. If this is true, then this other thing must be true. And scientists today can even use that to test whether a given idea is true. They'll say, if this theory is true, then this must happen. And then they'll test the then. They'll look and observe to see what's on that then part of that. And if the part on the then side is false, then the part on the if side must be false. And so what Paul does, he gives these arguments. And he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then he gives these points of things that would follow if Christ had not risen from the dead. And it says here, if Christ is not risen, quote, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. In other words, if Christ had not risen from the dead, their preaching would have no power. No lives would have been changed. And he's preaching to a group of people that had experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The people that were once drunkards, fornicators, who were delivered from their sin, who were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He was writing this to people whose lives formerly amounted to nothing, but whose lives were turned around, and saying, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, none of this would be possible. He says, and yea, and we would be found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised Christ up, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And that one has relevance to us. If Christ had not risen from the dead, then the entirety of the Christian faith would be a fraud. It wouldn't be merely incorrect. It would be a fraud. It would be the greatest fraud ever perpetrated on mankind if Christ had not risen from the dead. And not only would it be the greatest fraud, but it would have produced righteousness on a scale never seen before in the world. It would produce great works. The advent of the gospel was behind the rise of hospitals. Our benevolence that we now have, the compassion that was for the poor, which many of the modern purveyors of these benevolence ministries aren't necessarily Christian, but it was the gospel that planted the idea into humanity that we need to reach out in compassion to those who are less fortunate. And prior to the gospel, prior to the spread of the gospel through the earth, if you were poor, you were really bad off. They left people to die. The ancient world was brutal to those who were poor. The ancient world was brutal to those who were disabled. But through the advent of the gospel, humanity got a conscience that we need to take care of those less fortunate than us.
Amen.
Is it likely that the greatest fraud in history would produce such compassion, such love? Is it likely that the greatest fraud in the history of the world would produce the greatest sensitivity to righteousness? No, no. The reason that the gospel led to such changes in the world is because Jesus Christ truly raised from the dead, and because of his resurrection, it transformed the lives of the apostles. The word of God was preached with power.
Amen.
Lives were changed. Amen. And not only on an individual level, it changed the course of nations.
Amen. Preach it.
And as it changed the course of nations, the nation started to get a heart of compassion. That's how, when the lion with eagle's wings have the eagle's wings ripped off of it, the heart of a man is given to the lion. The British Empire got a conscience. And the ripping of the eagle's wings, of course, is referring to the colonies breaking away from the United States of America, but that's the topic of another sermon. But the takeaway here is that the heart of a man was given to an empire that was before then brutal and ruthless. The Roman Empire was exceedingly ruthless. To show you how ruthless, if a slave rebelled and killed someone, they didn't just kill that slave, they killed his whole family, including babies.
If a Roman slave attacked its master, they would execute every slave of that household. Yeah. Every one of them.
Including babies. They would butcher babies. This is how brutal Rome was. But then the gospel comes. The empire's turned upside down. You fast forward a few years or a few centuries. The gladiator games are canceled because they were too brutal. Games that have gone on for centuries were banned. You fast forward a little longer, 6th century AD, in the Code of Justinian, slavery is abolished. After that, no more slaves in the Roman Empire because of the gospel. If Christ were not risen from the dead, none of that would have happened. It would have been just another fraud, and it would go the way that all frauds go. Fraud and deception don't lead to righteousness, don't lead to peace, don't lead to compassion. Schemes based on fraud lead to all sorts of bad things. And we've seen a number of scandals, even in the modern era, that once an organization or a movement becomes overrun with fraud, it leads to everything but righteousness. It leads to all sorts of abominations. I could mention Watergate, what happened there. I could mention the Hillsong scandal and how that whole denomination is imploding. It didn't lead to the peaceable fruits of righteousness, but it led to a dumpster fire. If Christ was not risen from the dead, Christianity would have ended up a dumpster fire and ceased in the first century. We would have never heard anything other than maybe some archaeological dig somewhere. But he rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, our faith is not vain. We don't have to be in our sins. We can be freed from our sins. The same resurrected Christ that turned history around back then can turn your life around today. We can still turn the world upside down today.
Amen.
But if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But I have good news, folks. Our hope in Christ is not limited to this life.
Amen.
It's not limited to our circumstances.
Amen.
If something happens, and this is my last day on earth, I still have hope in Christ. I would still have hope in Christ had something happened with Sister Ann And she ended up going on to be with the Lord in December. And one of the things I prayed, I said, Lord, I will praise you no matter what happens. I will thank you no matter what happens. If she goes on to be with the Lord, I will thank you for the time I had with her. If she gets her healing, I will thank you for the miracle. Amen. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, that miracle would not have happened.
Amen.
If Jesus was not raised from the dead, Sister Ann would be dead today. But she is alive.
Praise God.
And for that, I am very thankful.
Praise God.
The cross and the resurrection are the key to God's work. They are the linchpin around which everything hangs in the Christian faith. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule, all authority, and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So what's happening, folks? We're getting a preview here that Christ's resurrection is going to mean someday our resurrection. And it means today that we have access to a portion of that resurrection power. There is an ongoing work that God has done. And I've talked about this before. There's two dimensions. You know, there's the dimension of what God has ordained, what God has established. And I talk about in healing, there's one asset. Fasten when we pray for healing by saying, by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. It's already done. It's already established. It's already ordained. It's already eternally decreed by God. But then there's another facet that takes that and it applies it to the events that happen in space-time. There is a sense in which the cross and the resurrection were ordained from before creation began. But then there's that facet where it happens at a point in space and time. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on April the 6th, 30 AD. And there's an ongoing work. So, and in that work, Christ is going to reign. God's going to move in the events of history. Until every enemy has been put down. God is going to be moving in history in both the good things that happen and the bad things that happen. Until all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And in Revelation we read that death is cast into the lake of fire. For he's put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what they should do that are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all. Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing that I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage it me, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. That's verses 27 to 34. This is a mighty word of encouragement here. We can labor in the Lord, knowing that we're going to win in the end. If I die on this pulpit while I'm preaching this sermon, the kingdom of God will still go forward. Why? Because our hope is in the resurrection, and that same resurrection power of God is going to someday raise us. The day will come, we will be raised from the dead with glorified bodies, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, what that is here in a moment. And we're going to rule, and we're going to reign with Jesus Christ. Some might ask, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? What Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, thou fool, that which soweth is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou soweth not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may be a chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh, a man, another flesh, a beast, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, one glory of the moon, glory of the stars, and stars differ from one another in glory. What's Paul talking about here? The seed that is sown, the seed that dies often does not physically resemble what shall be. If you think about the seed that produced us, it doesn't look like us. In fact, we can't even see it. It's microscopic. Man was created when the sperm goes and fertilizes the egg. Doesn't look a thing like us. I don't look a thing like that fertilized egg. But that fertilized egg had the information that shaped what my body was going to become. And Paul was given, he was given a genetics lesson here using the best language that was available at that time and era. No one at that time understood the gene theory, but that's a pretty good explanation right there of how that works. The gene theory came about by another follower of Jesus Christ named Gregor Mendel, and he studied heredity with peas, and genetics was birthed from there. So the seed that is sown is one thing, and then what it's producing may have a completely different form. What does this mean for us here, folks? This means when Jesus Christ died on the cross, in a manner of speaking, he was sowing his body. He gave his carnal body, his mortal body, to be broken for us. When he rose from the dead, it didn't just merely resuscitate that broken body, but he received a transformed body. Still a physical body, but the physical body was different from what was broken. Jesus received a body that when he rose from the dead, it was a body that could never die again. And he writes here, so is also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. And by corruption, it's just talking about the corruption of entropy that's in this world where physical bodies die. It's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, and so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such is they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such is they also that are heavenly. And as that we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What's this mean, folks? It means that when we are raised from the dead ourselves. That we're going to have a glorified body. We're going to have a body that will never die again. Jesus' body during this earthly ministry was sown in weakness. He hungered like we do. He had to go to the restroom like we do. He thirsts like we do. He was subject to being killed like we can. When Jesus rose from the dead, that was an altogether different manner. Had the Romans invaded the room when Jesus was showing his scar to Thomas to kill him again, that would have had a much different outcome. There's this meme on Facebook. Well, it's probably all over social media, but I've seen it on Facebook. And it's an anti-God meme, and this guy is saying that when Jesus comes again, we'll kill him. I have news for that guy. When he's coming again, you're not going to be able to kill him. When he's coming again, he's going to come in power. He came the first time as a lamb, but he's returning again as a lion.
Amen.
And that's the hope that we have if we're in Christ. I'm currently in my body of weakness. I get hungry. I get sleepy. It's possible for this body to be killed, and someday that day is going to happen when I pass on to be with the Lord and I lay this body down. But when I take up a body again, and breathe in a body, that body will be a body that will never die. What does this mean today then? How do we process? How do we apply this today? In verses 50 to 54, Paul leads off by saying, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." We have to sow our bodies. This is why in the earthly life, while we have the rights of kings and priests, we don't exercise those rights yet. That's why we don't storm the Capitol in Washington, D.C. and proclaim ourselves the President of the United States or anyone else the President of the United States. The kingdom of God does not advance that way. And when those events happened on January the 6th, 2021 or 2020, that it just didn't pan out that way. Because that wasn't what God called us to do. He's called us to live our earthly life sowing in weakness. This is why we're told to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. This is why we suffer. This is why we're persecuted. Because we're really sowing corruption. As we bear our own cross, we're participating in the sufferings of Christ. We become connected and tied into the sufferings of Christ. And we really sow. And as that flesh dies, whether it's the dying daily we do as our ongoing course of life, or whether we come to that point when it's time for this earthly sojourn to end, we sow flesh so that we can reap the things of the Spirit. We sow corruption. We sow the things that are mortal so that we can reap those things that are immortal. We sow the temporal so that we can reap the eternal. And we will reap the eternal at the return of Christ. And once again, just as the death and resurrection of Christ have a specific time in history that we can now reasonably date at least to within the year and the month, there is a future specific date that we yet don't know. The Bible doesn't give us a calendar date, but the Bible tells us that a specific thing will happen. and look up all your rapture verses here. And this is one of the reasons why I do not believe in the pre-trib rapture, because I can't fit the pre-tribulational rapture with the trumpets. But every rapture verse is accompanied by trumpets. That is the demarker of the rapture in Scripture, is that when the rapture happens, when the resurrection happens, there is a trumpet that is blown. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we are told that it is the last trump. There's more than one trump. Of course, if you go to Revelation, we know this. There are seven trumpets that are blown. We are raptured. We are resurrected at the last of those trumpets, just before the wrath of God falls. Do I know at what point in the tribulation? I'm not sure if you're going to ask me to pin a numerical date. But I know that there are trumpets that are going to be blown. And when that last one is blown, those who are dead in Christ will rise with incorruptible bodies. Those of us who are left, our bodies will be transformed from mortality to immortality, from corruption to incorruption. From weak to glorious. So when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The resurrection of Christ, folks, assures our victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The good news is, folks, we end up in the victor's seat. We end up with the victor's crown. And all that we have to do is to continue to trust in our Christ. As multiple people have said, we can face whatever happens in life because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we are assured victory. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that that day is coming. We will rise from the dead. We can know that the enemies of our God and our enemies will be put down. And a glorious future, an eternal future, awaits for those who are in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to give us that awareness of the resurrection, that the resurrection would loom large, that give us the resurrection declaration. Just as you declared Christ the Son of God in history, declare him the Son of God in our lives. Give us that resurrection declaration, that the resurrection would loom large, our weaknesses, our sins would loom small, and sin would just go away. Because that sin has already been done away with by the blood of Christ. Allow the resurrection just to overshadow all those things that seem to hinder us from seeing you, that seem to hinder us from casting our eyes upon you. Just let that resurrection loom large. Make it larger than life. And that it would be larger than life no matter what befalls us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Oh, a good Easter sermon, much better than last year's Easter sermon.
Yes, yes.
Magnitudes better. It was a great Easter sermon.
And I realized something when all that was going on. Mm-hmm. Ray committed damnable heresy even before he did the smoking gun damnable heresy.
Really? Okay.
Because I realized something in how he was laying out the Shroud of Turin. Mm-hmm. Ray didn't teach resurrection. He actually taught that Christ was resuscitated. The way he laid it out, he actually held more of a resuscitation. That in his mind was explainable through some type of this worldly mechanics. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches resurrection. Jesus didn't mere wasn't resuscitated. He conquered death.
Yeah.
So he was more Adam than what we realized.
I don't know when that happened, because he used to not be. I don't know. I think I'm